as we head into Revelation chapter 10. It has been very cool. I was just telling Mr. Robert before, I have never spent this much time in my life studying the book of Revelation. I believe tonight is probably our 13th or 14th message in the book of Revelation, and been learning like crazy. I've just been kind of learning and learning and learning, and that's what I'm just doing, sharing with you what I'm learning. And we're seeing that the book of Revelation, although it's incredible in theology, I mean, it's telling us about God and things that will happen, the theology, and it's also very applicable, that what it's showing us is things that we can actually apply in our lives and challenge us on how we should live and how we should say, you know what, I fell down, but I need to get back up, I need to keep going. And that's what really the Christian walk is all about. It's not about being perfect all the time. It's about saying, you know what, I need to re-up. I need to fix what's wrong and move forward. And that's what we're all doing. That's what we're all in the process of. And I think you'll find in chapter 10, God is challenging us just that way. And like I said, we've been studying the book of Revelation. And I think we can all see that what God has planned for the end times of the world and the universe is quite overwhelming. If you've been with us, or if you go to the website, we've seen that the end times consists of a lot of judgments on the planet that are to shake those who are unwilling to turn to God, to shake them, almost like trying to break Pharaoh's heart, like Moses was trying to do with the 10 plagues. And we see that's what's happening in these end time judgments. We saw seven seals on a book that were broken, and the book, like the pages open of a book, that it was covered with seven seals. And we saw that in those seven seals, one of them was the rise of a ruthless world leader. We also saw world war come across upon the planet. We've seen intense famine. We've seen death of almost half the population of the world. We've seen people being martyred for the belief in Jesus Christ, and we've seen severe earthquakes. Then God's wrath was unleashed upon the planet itself, through seven trumpet judgments. These brought about rain of fire, which would destroy the vegetation, oceans that were polluted by some type of fireball. Fresh water was polluted, the sun is darkened, demons like locusts that inflict pain on people came about, and then a great army invades Israel from the east. All this judgment that we're reading about, it gives the caring, heartfelt reader a heavy heart. You and I, we read it and we digest only so much, and then we stop. He said, "Ooh, take a break right here." And we put the Bible down, and we catch our breath. Well, as we will see in chapter 10, John, the one who God is giving this entire vision to, he is writing it all down. And he's in need of a little bit of bolstering. He's in need of a little bit of encouragement after seeing all these things. Remember, John has been scribbling everything down. He's been recording it as God had instructed him to do. So God, here in chapter 10, actually hits the pause button on the whole thing, and he decides to minister to John's heart. So we're going to read chapter 10, and we'll go through it. It's a short chapter, only 11 verses. This is what it says. John wrote, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. His face shone like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. And, remember this, in his hand was a small scroll that had been opened. Now he stood with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a great shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the seven thunders answered. When the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write." Remember, he's writing this down. He says, "But I heard a voice from heaven saying, keep secret what the seven thunders said and do not write it down. Then the angel I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand towards heaven. He swore an oath in the name of the one who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and everything in them, the earth and everything in it, and the sea and everything in it. And he said, there will be no more delay. When the seventh angel blows this final seventh trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. It will happen just as he announced it to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice from heaven spoke to me again. He said this, go and take that small open scroll from the hand of the angel who was standing on the sea and the land. So I went to the angel and I told him to give me the small scroll. Yes, take it and eat it, he said. It will be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach. So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but when I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, many nations, languages, and kings. That ends the chapter. Before we get into the part I really want to spend time on, you saw that there was this section here that talked about these seven thunders. These seven thunders happen, and John is going to write them down. He said, okay, boom, these seven thunders are going to happen. I'm going to write it down. And he gets stopped by God himself. Stop. Don't write those down. Don't talk about them. Now, it's funny. Here we know emphatically God does not want us to know what those seven thunders are. And yet, mankind, and you can find books written on what those seven thunders are. Some say, oh yeah, that's the seven crusades. I said, wow, that's good. You know what none of the world even knows, what God doesn't want us to know. And we're not supposed to know, or God would have said, write that down. And that's the way it is in our life sometimes. God will put us through situations where we're not to know what's going on. We're just to have faith. We're just to keep moving through. I don't know why everything happens bad. I don't know why everything happens good. I just know that God is good, and I know that God wants the best for me at his own expense. So when we have one of these seven thunders moments in our life, don't feel like, you know what? I must not be in tune with God. I must be out of sync because I can't understand what's happening to me. Just say, you know what? This might be one of those seven thunder moments where God says, it's not for you to know this. I have a reason for it. I'm putting you through it, whether it's good or bad, and we just go through. So that's a little sidebar there. But I wanted to focus really on this second section where God does tell us what's going on. This whole deal of, remember this giant angel, and he's standing there and he has a small scroll in his hand. Remember, this all started with a scroll with seven seals on it, right? So this is kind of reminiscent. And this whole idea of John being told by the angel, take that scroll and eat it. And it's, at first, it tastes beautiful. It tastes sweet in his mouth, but then it turns sour in his stomach. This sounds like a very peculiar thing that God is asking John to do. And we ask, what in the world does this have to do with the end times? Well, the truth is that this chapter is a lot more about God ministering to John, taking care of John, than it is with dealing with the rescue of mankind. That has been going on, but it's kind of on a pause right now. And God is dealing with John. This intermission in the middle of the judgments of the world is really all about God encouraging and God bolstering his little minister John. He's trying to help John through this job that he is doing, this job of telling the world what the end times would be like. Here in chapter 10, we find that this enormous angel, this angel that John sees, this angel really is the angel who is overseeing the judgments that are happening on the earth and on the sea, remember, a foot on each, and to all the inhabitants. The small scroll that he holds, this is a representation of that large seven-sealed scroll and all the judgments that it contains. You see, chapter 10 is an intermission that is really a picture of what the book of Revelation does to us and to John. It's a picture of what the revelation and this amazing thing that we're told, it's a picture of what this does to our hearts. You see, when we are given the book of Revelation, we're like, or even when we heard we were going to study the book of Revelation, at first, with the overview of what we're going to see, it's sweet to us. Wow, we're going to study about the end times. This is good. I like that. It makes us glad to hear that God is going to act. It makes us happy to think that he is going to right all the wrongs in the world. This is sweet. God is going to bring justice. And we are pleased to know that God will take the heavens and the earth back, and God will reclaim his people from the clutches of Satan. That, on first hearing it, is sweet to us. When we ingest that, that's sweet to us. It's a sweet taste in our mouth. But then, as the prophecy starts to unfold, and we read and keep going in the book of Revelation, we swallow the whole experience, all the seals being opened that we talked about, the trumpet judgments coming about. Well, as that happens, the sweetness fades. Now the experience changes. No one likes the taste of war. No one likes the taste of destruction or famine or death. The judgments in the scroll of the end times are not sweet tasting. Instead, they're a harsh taste. They're unsettling. And the once sweet idea now leaves a knot in our stomach. As this chapter begins, remember, John is feverishly writing everything down, scribbling like crazy to get it all in. But at the same time, John has been witnessing all this horror firsthand. So God stops right here. He stops the action in chapter 10, and he acknowledges this is a hard thing that John's doing. It's indeed a difficult assignment that John has of ingesting all this and then recording it for posterity. And don't forget, John's job is to eventually go and preach this. Preach it to the world. After God acknowledges this difficult task that John is carrying out, God then commissions John to continue on. Finish, John, finish the story. Leave nothing out. Tell the world everything. And gang, this is really an important picture of our life, of following God. Three things really jump out. Three truths jump off the pages of chapter 10. And these are three things that you and I need to know and remember about our life of serving God and doing what he's called us to do. The first point, I think this is on your outline, is this. God gave John a very draining job. So much so that John... God has to stop the action, really, and say, John, let me talk to you. It's not God's intention, gang, to raise his people up. It is not God's intention to raise us up and for us to be unchallenged in our lives. It is not God's way to have us turn to him, become his followers, and be uncommissioned. Soldiers without assignments. That is not God's way. No, the Bible shows us the opposite. The Bible shows us that God coming to his servants and having a strong servant of God is usually a servant who gets a job to do. Abraham. God says, Abram, go to a land that I will show you. Go somewhere blind. I'll show you. You're not knowing where you're going. That's a tough job. Moses, go back at 80 years old and go tell Ramses, set my people free. Joshua, told by God, I got an assignment for you. Go take the promised land. That's a long, draining job. Esther was told by God, save Israel from destruction. A teenage girl was given a draining job of raise up God's son as the Messiah. 12 apostles were told, go spread the message of salvation to the world. Now, not a single one of these responsibilities or these commissions was easy or undraining. God calls us to do. And that doing will involve effort. It will involve perseverance and it will involve toil. Gang, God calls you and me today to that very same duty. God does not call us to a life of a cakewalk. Instead, God's work can often be draining at times. Moms who stay up all night holding a cold compress on a child's head, because that's the job God has given them, waiting for that fever to break. Husbands taking that extra overtime shift to help provide for their families. Students choosing to take tough classes to bolster their resume and to struggle to get high grades. Caring for a loved one whose health is declining. Getting a paycheck only to see it slip away like sand through a sieve as you start to pay bills. Having that exact same conversation with your child that you have had countless times before about what they need to do that will bring about reward in this life from God. See, gang, God's work involves effort. And effort taxes us. It taxes our body, it taxes our mind, and it taxes our soul. But God makes it clear, we were never called to be spectators who watch a race. We're never called to that. Instead, we're called to run in the race, which is taxing. And that's why Revelation chapter 10 here is so important. It shows us that God gives us draining jobs to do, but also there's point two. And point two is this, that we have a chapter 10. God strengthened John. God strengthens John. God doesn't just keep blowing through the trumpet judgments and expect John to suck it up. Remember, we've only been through six of these trumpet judgments, and God stops the action. Seventh trumpet, hold on, we haven't seen it yet. God is strengthening John. It's important. It's important for God to care for his servants. God creates a whole scenario in chapter 10. Think about it. This whole scenario with a giant angel standing with a little scroll in his hand with one foot on earth and one foot on the ocean. And God creates this whole thing for John all to say, I know this is unsettling, John. I know. I acknowledge your uneasiness. I understand. You see, only a God who cares would take this chapter to do that. And that is exactly what God does for you and me as well. God knows the duties that we have. He's given them to us. Duties that have been assigned by God to us, by Him. But what he wants us to know is that he understands and he has strength to give us if we look to him for that strength. Strength that comes from reading God's word daily. Just get in there, read a verse. Doesn't matter, there's no minimum as to what you can read in the Bible. Just open it and read it. Read the word of God and let it revive your soul and fill you with power. Let God strengthen you. Strength that we can bolster, that we can get, that comes through interaction and encouragement with other spirit-filled believers. Friend, you are not here tonight among these God followers by chance. You're not here by chance. God has assigned this moment, and he has assigned these people to be your family, to be the body of Christ, to be your teammates, all because we need each other for the trying, draining responsibilities that God has assigned to us. God has strength for you in his spirit. As you yield to God, as you say yes and let him do his job, all through prayer, as you soak in the assurance that God's in control and that we're destined to win, and that not a single one of us, here's the promise, not a single one who is placed in Jesus' hand will be lost. Jesus said, I won't lose a one of them who gets placed in my hand. With God supplying that kind of power, we arrive at our third and final point. Point three, God wants the job to be completed. God wants the job to be completed. Verse 11, the last verse in this chapter says this. Then I was told, this is John speaking, then I was told, this after he's been encouraged by God, after he's been talked to, he said this. I was told, you, John, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. It is as if God is picking up the pen that John was writing with, putting it back in John's hand so that John will finish the job that God had for him. The wording was, you must prophesy again to bring forth the truth. What that means. You must prophesy again. God is saying to John, John, we're only halfway there, buddy. I know we're only at chapter 10 of the prophecy. We're only halfway through the revelation. But we have to finish it. We have to finish. And so John will continue his task. John will record 12 more chapters in this amazing unveiling by God. And that leads you and me to really a question. The question is this. Where are you and me, where are we in regards to the job? Where are you and me in regards to the duties? And where are you and I in regards to the responsibilities that God has called us to? Where do we stand there? Because I got to be honest with you guys. I find it very easy for me to start reading a book only to find it sitting unfinished on my nightstand for the rest of my life. I find it very easy to parent well. I find it very easy to parent well for about a day or two, or even a month or two, or a year or two. I find it very easy to be nice to someone who's not nice to me for a little while. And I find that upholding a boundary enforcing and sticking to a boundary is a lot harder than just stating the boundary in the beginning. When it comes to completing the draining job that God gives us, I think I would be a lot more like John here in chapter 10. When it comes to completing the job God has for us, I'd probably wind up a little weary, a little unsettled, and even tired. And I would find it very easy to lay down my pen and just put my responsibilities aside. Let the chips fall where they may, and take whatever comes my way. Well, here in chapter 10, we find that God is making it very clear for us. God is not about having us back off in the middle of our assignments. He's not about that. He's not about calling us to lay down our swords because we're tired and drained. He understands that, but he wants us to finish the job that he has given us. Jesus himself set the example. Going to the cross, I would have quit in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Jesus goes the rest of the way, and what does his final wording say? It is finished. I know for me, I still have children left to shepherd. I still have co-workers who need to find Jesus. I still have a wife who I need to make feel loved. I still have old heart issues that need to be driven out. And I still have godly fruit that needs to grow. I still have forgiveness that needs to be extended. And I still have prayers that need to be prayed and faith that needs to be trusted in. God gives us very draining jobs to do, but he also extends his hand of strength to get us through it. I don't want to be a flash in the pan follower of God who gave up halfway through when times got tough. I want to be strong. I want to be courageous. To do that, I want to run on God's power, not my own willpower. And I want to finish. I want to finish the assignments that he's given me. I want to finish them well. On your outline, I added a question to each one of the points there. There are three questions that you need to think about and answer your own question. These are for you. The first question is, what job or responsibility has God given me? That's for you. What responsibility has God given me? What commitment to grow have I made with God? What have I said that I need to do that I need to do? What have I accepted in my life and brought about in my life that's going to be a long commitment? I need to do it well. Maybe God has something on your heart. If we could rewind the tape back to the first week of January, we all had New Year's resolutions. I think it goes bigger than that. God has given each of us a job to do, and I get it. I haven't been great with mine. But we can get better. We can get back on track. That's why we're here. So that God will challenge us and encourage us, bolster us to get on track. It's okay that you went off the rails. Get back on. And get going again. That's what it's all about. The second question was after point number two. And that was, what are the best ways for me to get strong? I would recommend that you have in your head or even on paper a defined growth plan. What I mean is, if God's supposed to be the one giving us the strength, what are you doing to engage that strength? How do you get it? I know for me, it involves being among the men. I enjoy being among the men. Every 2 weeks for the past school year, we have met and we've challenged each other. And we see that some weeks, some guys are down here. A couple weeks, a couple months later, they're up here. But we all encourage each other. We lay hold of growing, and one of those ways for me is through other believers who are following Jesus Christ. Also, through making sure I'm always in God's Word. Nothing has more power for me to make me grow than to be in God's Word. And if your Bible's collecting dust on the side of your bed, brush it off tonight. Brush it off. Read. Just start. If you need a place to read, start in the book of Luke. Just start there. Just keep going right from the book of Luke. But we need to have a plan on how we're going to grow. Maybe it's a Christian book. Maybe it's going online, listening to certain sermons by certain pastors. That WestbridgeCommunityChurch.com has some wonderful pastors and sermons on there. They're just wonderful. We even have young people step up and speak every now and then and teach us how we're supposed to treat those who are without, don't we? Have a defined action plan on how you're going to stay strong, because if you don't stay strong, I don't see how you're going to finish. Me too. So we got to have a defined action plan. Put your answer down there. Maybe you need to write that in tonight and say, I'm going to create an action plan. I'm going to get to church on Saturday night, even on a holiday weekend. Well done. And the third question, am I finishing strong? It's a big question. It's not there to condemn you. It's not there to make you feel bad for what you haven't done. It's just there to challenge you. I would say this, wherever you are today in your Christian walk, wherever you are today, should be your height. You should have grown today to your height. You don't want to say, well, I was at my strongest about 5 years ago. Okay, something's not working. You don't want to be there like that. Come on. Let's go back to question two and create a plan. You should be growing, continually growing, becoming more like God, getting in more in tune with His Spirit, thinking the way God thinks, feeling the way God feels, and obeying what He's called us to do. You don't want your best. One of the things I always ask when I'm doing counseling is, you know, where was the spiritual height in your life? And if they tell me it was a long time ago, I say, okay, well, obviously you want your height to be where I am today and where I'm going. I want to be on an escalator that's heading up. And if we're not, hey, that's why you're here. It's not too late. Let's get on it. So answer that question and see where that goes. If you feel like, gang, you have dropped your pen and you've stopped giving your God assignment 100%, then it is time to pick up your sword and, as John was commissioned, John, it's time to prophesy again. Let me ask the band and the worship leaders to come back as we think about what is it that I may need to pick my pen back up and say, I've got to keep going. I can't be here. I got to finish well. It's so important how we finish compared to how we started. And that's what God is calling us to in chapter 10, book of Revelation. Talk to God now in your heart as we worship Him one last time. Let's stand and worship together.